God has never said of a single one of his children, you're a nobody, you're insignificant, you don't count, and I don't care. God has never said that.
Welcome to In Touch, the teaching ministry of Charles Stanley. Did you know that you were made for praise? Well, listen to these references to praise from the Psalms. Shout joyfully to the Lord, sing praises to him, and praise the name of the Lord. Today's initial installment in Dr. Stanley's four-part series, The Power of Praise, focuses primarily on the truth that believers are made for praise. In this encouraging series, we'll learn that the biblical definition of praise goes far beyond hymns and choruses. Praise should be a lifestyle, an attitude. But before we can understand what God means by praise, we must first of all be able to see ourselves from his viewpoint. Listen now as Charles Stanley explains that we are made for praise.
It should be very evident to those in the body of Christ that something is happening in our form of worship. That is something that has been missing a very long time is beginning to make its way in the worship services all over this world. There has been for too long an absence of genuine, true praise to Almighty God. And you see, really what's happening is the Holy Spirit is invading this generation and enabling the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill its goal to exalt and to worship and to praise Almighty God. And so the title of this message today is Made for Praise. And I want you to turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want us to read two verses in that chapter. In verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Now, I'm going to go through these four phrases which describe, listen, God's viewpoint of every single believer. And so if you'll notice verse 9, what he says. He says, "But you are a chosen race." And if you'll go back to the very first chapter of 1 Peter and notice how he begins this epistle. He says in the first verse of the first chapter, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God," which says right up front, when it comes to your identity and mine, we have been chosen by Almighty God according to his, the Bible says, according to his foreknowledge, which means that we are all the objects of God's choice. We are a chosen race. That is, there is no other group of people in all the world like the body of Christ, like the Christian. We have the one true God as our God. We have Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, who died at the cross for our sins, living on the inside of us through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that there's no other group of people in all the world like us. Friend, that makes you somebody very significant. He says you've been chosen. And you'll recall in Ephesians chapter 2, he says that you and I are persons of notable excellence. That's what God says. He says his masterpieces, unfinished masterpieces. That's what we are. An unfinished spiritual masterpiece on God's drawing board, on his canvas. God's working in our life, but the way he sees us, he says, you are a member of a chosen race. Now look at the second phrase. He says, you are a royal priesthood. Now what does he mean by a royal priesthood? Well, in the nation of Israel, a man who is a king cannot be a priest, and a man who is a priest cannot be a king. They were always separated. And so Peter is saying here that you and I have this heritage. This is who we are. This may not be who you feel like you are, but this is who you are from God's viewpoint. He says that every single believer is a member of a royal priesthood. Now, why did he say royal? That speaks of kingly. It speaks of authority and rule and dominion. And so he says that you and I have a kingly heritage. No matter what our background is and where we came from, because we've been saved by the grace of God, the King of Kings died on the cross, shed his blood in order that you and I not only may be saved by His grace, but the Bible says we may become His brethren. We may become joint heirs with Jesus Christ of all that He has. We have a royal lineage because when you were saved, God placed you in the stream of eternal life. And Jesus Christ is our eternal life. We have become related to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. God has given us a godly, kingly heritage. He lives on the inside of us. The next time you feel like demeaning yourself or criticizing yourself and thinking how unworthy and unimportant and what a nobody you are, you just remember who's doing the talking. You got that from the devil. You didn't get that from God. God has never said of a single one of His children, you're a nobody, you're insignificant, you don't count, and I don't care. God has never said that. We may feel it, but God has never said it. He says a royal priesthood. What was the responsibility of a priest? The responsibility of a priest was to lead in worship or to worship, intercession, mediation. So what does he say about us? He says, you and I have a royal lineage. Listen, what you and I have is far more important, far more lasting, far more significant than being a child of any earthly king that has ever lived. We have the lineage of the heavenly king. And he says, not only that, he says, we are a royal priesthood. One of our responsibilities as a child of God is to worship the Lord God. It is to praise Him. That's who we are. We are the priest of God living on this earth. You and I are the lineage of a royal priesthood, chosen nation, royal priesthood, the Bible says. And listen to what he says, a holy nation, chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation. What does he mean by that? He means that you and I are part of the body of Christ, and that's holy. He says we're part of a holy group. It didn't say that we would always act holy, that our performance would always be holy, but he says, you are a holy nation. And if you recall again the first chapter, second verse, notice what he said. He said that we have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And what is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit? To set us apart from a life of sin by redemption and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to set us apart unto God for the purposes of God. We are a holy people. Now the world may look at us and see all of our failures and all of our faults. It doesn't make any difference. The issue is, how does God see us? God sees us as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. It is our gift from God to be clothed in the holiness of God, to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. What makes us holy is not what's on the outside. What makes us holy is who's on the inside. That means that we are a people set apart by God for God. So, to live a holy life is the natural lifestyle of the believer. Peter said, we're to be holy even as God is holy. And Christ has come into our life to enable us through the Holy Spirit to live a holy life. Not to live sinless, but to be holy. Our hearts bent toward God, our lifestyle obedient to God, and worshiping and praising Him and obeying Him and doing the things that God wants us to do. That's who we are. He says we are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a chosen race. But then notice what he says in that last phrase. He says not only that, but the Bible says that we are a people for God's own possession. Think about that. You and I are the personal possession of God. Now think about this. The next time you feel unloved by Him, the next time you have needs and you're wondering, God, why don't you meet my needs? The next time you get a little down in the dumps and discouraged and disheartened and things aren't going right, remember this, that from God's viewpoint, He says, you are His own personal possession. You remember what He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? He says, you're not your own. He says, you've been purchased with a price. What is the price? God loves you and me enough that He gave His only begotten Son, Christ, to shed His blood at Calvary so that you and I are the purchased personal possession of Almighty God through Jesus Christ. That's who we are. Not who we feel like we are. That's who we are from God's viewpoint. Now think about this for a moment. When God looks upon you, He sees you as a part of a holy group of people with royal heritage and priestly lineage. He sees you as sanctified, holy, chosen by Him and Him alone. He sees us as his own personal private possession. We are his and his alone. The Bible says God has made us a special people. The second thing I want you to notice here is that God has made us a special people for a special purpose. Now, what is that? Back to the 9th verse. Listen. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that is in order that, for the following purpose, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He says, here's who you are, and here's the reason I've made you the way you are. You want to know why? The Bible says, you want to know why you're a chosen race, the royal priesthood, a holy nation? You want to know why you're God's own personal possession? In order that you may praise the living God. That's what that phrase is saying. That you may proclaim the excellences of him, that we may praise the Lord God. If I'm going to praise him, I need to understand what's involved. To praise the Lord God is to applaud him for who he is and for what he's done. And we're going to read some scriptures in a few moments, and you'll notice that time after time, they are praising God for his mighty deeds and for his mighty acts. It is to celebrate the very being of God. It is to extol his attributes. It is to lift high his name. It is to love him and adore him and worship him. That's what praise is all about. You see, praise isn't to be limited to a sanctuary. Praise is something we are. Listen, when you're in love with somebody, you can't keep it quiet. If I love, I've just got to tell it. If I love, I've just got to give. If I love, I must express it. If I don't, I can be deadly silent. Now, let me just say this. Sometimes we think in church we should be real quiet. You're going to find a very few verses in the Bible about being quiet in church. Now, you say, are you advocating noise? No. I just want you to listen to what happens when worship and praise takes place. Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Not dead stuff. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with what? Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good, his loving kindness everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. And that last verse is motivation for praise. Why? Because we begin to focus on who God is. The Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, his faithfulness to all generations. You see, when you begin to praise, you get God focused. When you begin to focus on him, what happens is you and I begin to remember and to think about all the things that he's done. Look in Psalm 105. First four verses of Psalm 105. Look at this, first five verses. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him, sing praises to him. Speak of all of his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonders which he has done. These are joyful words, joyful admonitions to us. Then if you'll turn to the 113th Psalm and look at these first few verses here. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. From this time forth and forever, listen to this, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Listen, you and I to wake up praising him, praise him all day long, and go to bed praising him. That's what he says. The Lord is high above all nations. The name of the Lord is to be praised. Look at the 117th Psalm. 117th Psalm. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all people. For his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. 147th Psalm. We'll skip over a whole bunch of them here. There are lots of them here. 147th Psalm. Listen to this. Praise the Lord. For it is good to sing praises to our God. That is, we come in here on Sunday or on Wednesday and we sing praises to God. God says, that's good. In other words, if you want to know what God thinks about singing praises, God says, I think it's good. That's what he's saying. He says, I think it's good. And not only that, he says, it is also pleasant and praise is becoming. That is, praise is not only good, it's enjoyable. And then look at that last phrase. He says, it's becoming. That is, God says, praise fits who you are. Look at that. praise fits who you are. So you see, if we're not praising God, we're acting in a way that is unbecoming to us. He says it is good, that it is pleasant, that it is enjoyable, it is pleasurable, and it fits who we are. So it ought to be characteristic of us as a fellowship to praise the Lord and to worship Him and to glory in who He is. Why? Well, it just happens to fit who I am. It fits who we are. Now look at the 150th Psalm. Now, we may have to add to the orchestra after we read this one. Listen to this. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. That's inside. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. That's outside. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Look what God has done. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Look who He is. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dance. And what? Praise Him with timbrel and dancing? Now, you couldn't mean that. That's exactly what He means. Within me, there is a spring of life. And when Jesus Christ is being adored and worshiped and praised, and when His mighty acts are being spoken, how can we sit still? So, when He says, praise Him with timbrel and dance, that's exactly what He means. That there may come times in people's lives when they are so excited about Jesus Christ and so overwhelmed by Him, they cannot sit down. The Bible says they may have to dance. Isn't it strange how quiet you got? You know why? Because we are looking at the dance through the eyes of the world and the established traditional church, not what God said. And that's where we started off. Are we going by what we feel about ourselves or the truth? Praise Him with string instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. You know what that means? Look at that. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. That means hit them one time hard and then come back and hit them again real hard. Resounding cymbals so that it resounds throughout the sanctuary. Now, why are you doing that? Why all this noise and loud stuff? Because Almighty Sovereign God demands all I can sing, all I can say, all I can pray, and all I can speak to Him. All I can sing to Him. He deserves it all. How do you applaud a holy God who's created everything? How do you applaud a holy God who saved us from our sins and has written our name in the Lamb's Book of Life? How can we be quiet when He is so great? Is it because we fear? Is it because we're ignorant? Is it because of sin? Is it because we feel hampered, hung up? Is it because we're afraid of what somebody else is going to think or what they're going to say? Let me give you three other verses. Verse 15 of chapter 13 of the Hebrews, he says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. We are to continually be praising Him, thanking Him, adoring Him, continually. Now let me give you two expressions of praise. Jude, look at the last, next to the last book of the Bible, Jude, Revelation, Jude. Just one chapter, verse 24 and 25. Look at this. This is the benediction of this little short epistle of only 25 verses. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy, that is to Him be this praise. What is it? To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. That is an expression of praise. Look, if you will, in Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, he says, out of every nation, all tribes and people and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to God forever and ever. Amen. It's going to be noise in heaven. If you read the book of Revelation, it's going to be noise in heaven, but it's going to be the beautiful expressions of praise to Almighty God forever and ever and ever. Now, if we're going to heaven, if you're planning on going, you're going to be praising Him for eternity, so we need to learn how down here. So when we get there, we'll know what to do next. But you know, there's some requirements of praise, and my friend, the first one is to understand who Jesus is. Recognize your sinfulness. Confess your sins to Him. Ask Him to save you based not on your righteousness, but on what He did at Calvary. And ask Him to come into your life and to be to you what only He can be. That's what you call salvation. The new birth, conversion, redemption, justification. All these big names we use, all it is in essence is God reaching down, forgiving you of your sins, and making you one of His own. And you'll never learn what life's really all about until you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you learn to praise and worship Him.
Until you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot praise God. You're separated from Him. Charles Stanley urged you to ask God to forgive you of your sins and invite Jesus into your life. Once you've experienced the Lord's overwhelming love and forgiveness, praise will be the natural result. Do you feel overwhelmed by your problems? Have relationships or responsibilities become almost too much to handle? Well, God's Word offers you a solution to your troubles. As you learn to apply the truths of Scripture to your life, you'll begin to see change take place. Though your circumstances may not improve, your response and attitude will be transformed. If you'd like some help in understanding God's truth, we direct you to the In Touch magazine. This free publication is designed specifically to help you understand the Bible and apply what it says to your specific situation. You'll benefit greatly from monthly articles by Charles Stanley and a daily devotional feature that will help you keep your mind focused on Christ. The In Touch magazine is free for the asking, so just mention it when you write. Our address is In Touch, in care of Far East Broadcasting Company, MPO Box 88, Seoul, 121707, Korea. Once again, that's In Touch, in care of Far East Broadcasting Company, MPO Box 88, Seoul, 121707, Korea. You can also contact us on the internet at intouch.org. Drop by our homepage to hear an encore presentation of today's message on Real Audio. Our address again is intouch.org. Tomorrow, Dr. Stanley discusses what we need to do in preparation for praise. So join us and discover more about the power of praise. The teaching of Charles Stanley is touching lives with the Word of God and is a presentation of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia, USA.